This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, hey, good morning, church. How's everybody doing this weekend? Good? Let's try that again. How's everybody doing this weekend? Good? All right. Hey, it is so good to be with you here on this Memorial Day weekend. I love that we here at Bridgeway get to do some of these services where we have it family style, where everybody gets to come in and be in the room together, whether that's whether you're an adult or an infant or a toddler, whatever that looks like. We get to be all in one room together, and I love it. Speaking of toddlers, here's how I'm starting off this morning. I got to ask you all a question. Have you ever spent some time around toddlers before? Whether they're in your family or somebody else's, like, you ever spent time around toddlers before? They're awesome, aren't they? Can I give you some other truth about toddlers, though? They're awesome, but it seems like they only care, and I feel like I can say this because I have a toddler right now. It seems like they only care about what they want in the exact moment they want it. Right? I mean, if you think about it, right, you can think about some of the things that maybe you've heard toddlers say before, things like, that's mine, I want that, mom, wipe my nose, dad, wipe my hands, right, like, that's mine, I want it now. It's like a J.G. Wentworth commercial, like, that's my money and I want it now, if you've ever heard that before, right? Gosh, could you imagine if we as adults acted in the way still that we see some toddlers act? Like, we couldn't get away with some of the stuff that we see like toddlers do in the moments when they're like, it's about me, it's mine, it's right here, right now, I want it now, right? Or even just in the way they carry themselves, right? Could you imagine? I remember, this is multiple Christmases ago, my family was at a Christmas Eve service with my wife's family, and we were sitting at the back because we just had our oldest daughter at that point, Lila, and she was about 9 months old, and so like kind of ending the infancy and heading into the toddler ages, right? And we're sitting at the back of this service, Christmas Eve service, and it hits a point right in the middle of the service where everything kind of like gets really quiet. And there's like this reflective moment where it's dead silent in the room. You could hear a pin drop. And that's the exact moment when my toddler at the time decides to just go, hey, and yell at the top of her lungs, just the word hey. Like, she had just started learning the word hey, and so she just yells it at the top of her lungs. And I kid you not, it was like a tidal wave of the entire church just going whoomp, right? And looking back at us, and like, what just happened? It was dead quiet, and then just, hey, just yelled like that, right? And in that moment, I remember my wife feeling mortified, and I was doing everything I possibly could to not just die of laughter the entire rest of the service. Like, it just struck me funny. I don't know. It was just like her favorite word that she was learning was hey. And she's like, I know the best moment to say it. It's right here, right now. Like, there's no social awareness, right, when it comes to little kids sometimes. There's no concern about anything other than what they feel they need to do in that moment right there. It seems like it's a pretty natural thing for a toddler, isn't it? Like, as a toddler, they don't naturally say things to us adults like, hey, what can I do for you? Right? Like, you look tired. How can I help? Like, those aren't things that toddlers typically would say. Now, if you know a kid that does say that, I want names. I want to adopt them right now. It's the truth is this. The truth is that every kid, all of us in this room, at one point we were kids, right? Every kid is born with a natural tendency to say me and mine. It's just natural. And so this morning, I want to talk about that thing that we see a lot of the time in little kids that shows up over and over again. It's this thing called selfishness. And so I want to dive in this morning with you and talk a little bit about selfishness. Now, selfishness is technically defined as this. It's defined as seeking one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. Simply put, it's saying this. It's saying, me first, others second. Me first. No, me first. Others later, but me first. And here's the truth. No one taught this to us. No one taught us this. It just was there when we were born. It just showed up. But here's the deal. You and I, though, a lot of us in this room, adults in this room, we're grown-ups, though, right? We're grown-ups. I mean, we don't deal with this, right? We've outgrown the me first, other second mindset, right? Or have we? Think about it. Sometimes we, as adults even, we get mad when things aren't done our way. So sometimes we want to make sure everyone notices how good we are at something. Sometimes we believe our needs trump everyone else's needs. Or sometimes we get frustrated when we have to sacrifice for somebody else. And maybe even sometimes we don't ever even think about other people's needs. If we're being totally truthful, I believe we have the same potential. We have this wild potential to wield the same selfishness now that we possessed then. It's the truth. We have the same potential for it. Now, our grown-up selfishness might not be as noticeable as a toddler's selfishness, but truth is, it's probably worse. In fact, overall, selfishness just has a way of making life worse. You ever seen a sports team perform like worse or poorly because of one player's selfishness? You ever lost friends because of selfishness? Have you ever felt alone because of selfishness? Consider this. I want us to consider this morning, church. The first family ever was torn apart in part because of selfishness, among other things. And so this morning, I want to open our Bibles up to a story that all of us have heard at some point in our lives, most likely. And it comes from the book of Genesis. Now, if you need help finding the book of Genesis in the Bible, I don't know what to tell you. It's the first book, right? It's right there. You open your Bible up, it's the first book in the Bible. We're going to open up to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 2. We're going to read this passage together. Genesis chapter 4. Verses 2 to 5, and it goes like this. It says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked in the soil. You recognize these names? Cain and Abel, they're brothers, right? Sons of Adam and Eve. So Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked in the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. I want to pause here for a moment before we finish that story. We'll get to God favoring Abel's offering over Cain's in a few minutes. But first, I believe it's worth noting something. I believe it's worth noting what Cain's immediate reaction was. His immediate reaction. The text says what? The text says that he was very angry and that his face was downcast. Why? Because in this moment, Cain is reacting out of a mindset that's focused on him and him alone. It's how he feels, how he was wronged, and how he should have been treated by God. Let's keep going. Verse 6 starts by saying this. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And then from here, we know that Cain is so filled with anger, that Cain is so filled with rage, that Cain is so filled with selfishness that he takes his own brother's life, which we obviously all agree is horrible. But I know this. I know that there's a temptation to look at this story and think to ourselves, well, dang, like that doesn't seem super fair. It's kind of like, that's kind of unfair of God to just like cast off Cain's offering. Cain had every right to be upset. But here's where context is key. And I love that the Bible does this throughout its text. I love that the Bible takes a story like this and then references it later at multiple points. You see, this story of Cain and Abel is indeed referenced in other books in the Bible that continue to shed light on the context of this story. One of those comes from the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews 11:4 says this, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead." Notice that it keeps saying, by faith. By faith, Abel brought the better offering. By faith, Abel was commended as righteous. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Such a point is being made about Abel's faith that it begs us to ask this question. Was Cain's offering brought not out of faith, not from a place of faith, but out of selfish desire with self-serving motivation? But I don't know, maybe that's jumping to conclusions, right? Because after all, this passage is talking more directly about Abel than it is about Cain. But then check this out. Check out what another reference in the Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. It says this, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." You see, when we take all this into consideration, we start to see that Cain must have been struggling with a multitude of things. The picture of Cain and even his offering starts to become clearer. And that's when God asks Cain, "If you do what is right, won't you be accepted?" And it's showing that something about Cain's offering was off. Something about his offering was off. God is saying this. God is saying, in other words, that if Cain had come to him with a pure heart, then his offering would have been accepted, like Abel's. So clearly, Cain's motivations were not pure. No, they were selfish, and they led to more sin in his life. And as a result of Cain's sin, Cain becomes a restless wanderer of the earth. Church, you see, even though it's natural, living selfishly doesn't improve our quality of life. It's lonely. And there's a reason you're miserable when you're selfish. And it's because you weren't made to be preoccupied with yourself. We weren't made to be preoccupied with ourselves. God didn't create us that way. So how do we fight the temptation to live selfishly? I want to look at a verse from a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Rome. Now, if you don't know this, Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and he planted a bunch of churches around the world. And so he wrote letters to those churches to try to help them with some of the issues that they were dealing with. And so Paul was passionate about teaching Jesus' followers to look out for others. It mattered so much to Paul because Jesus and his followers, honestly, they weren't very popular back then. Like, as a matter of fact, following Jesus could get you imprisoned, or even better yet, it could get you killed. I mean, Paul himself, he's writing this letter we're about to read. He's writing it from his own prison cell. He's imprisoned when he writes this letter. And so it would have been easy for Paul to have this, like, every man for himself type of mindset. Type of mentality, and yet he doesn't. So I want you to listen to what Paul says here in this passage from his prison cell in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says this. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's easier said than done, but check out what he says next. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. See, church, we're called as Christ followers to grow from this natural mindset of me first to me last. We're called to grow in this. Okay, yeah, maybe it's natural for each of us when we're born and we're little kids to have a me first mindset, but we're not called to sit there. We're called to grow from it into a me last mindset. And the truth is this, that is so unnatural for us. This progression is so unnatural for us. Personally, I blame the game of musical chairs that was taught to us as kids, right? You remember playing musical chairs? Do you remember how brutal it got at times? I've seen like videos where it's like down to the final two. They're going around the chairs, the music stops, and one person dies for that chair, and the other person just whoop, moves the chair, and they fall on their butts on the floor, right? Like, it was brutal. It's so unnatural for us to have this mindset where we'll be intentional about living this way. Me last. No, it's like, no, that's my chair. Whoop. We're not used to it, and we're not even naturally leaning toward it. Church, you and I, we will have to fight to live this way. We have to fight to live this way. That like toddlers, our natural inclination is to live out the mindset of I'm going to worry about me and I'm going to get mine. Which is why Paul says that in order to kick selfishness to the curb, we have to live in this thing called humility. Humility. Paul basically says that humility, that's what stops selfishness in its tracks. That's what helps you see the world differently. So the question is, where do we find the ability to live with humility? I believe we see it in the very next set of verses in our passage where Paul reminds us that this thing called humility is the very nature of the God we worship. Check this out. This is what he says, picks back up in verse 5. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church, you see, we can live this way of me last. We can live this way of walking with humility because Christ lived this way first towards us. Christ lived this way first towards us. Others first, me last. Church, the most humbling thing that we can know and believe is the story of Jesus as the Bible tells it to us. The story of Jesus as the Bible tells it to us. That we could see the arc of Jesus in his story. That he was God incarnate, born in an animal shed, laid in the animal feeding trough, that he grew up from there, and he would live and walk among us as the perfect example for us, the perfect example of how to live from the love of God, from the love of God. And then he's the perfect model. He's the perfect model for us. Perfect model of what it looks like to live from the love of God and the perfect sacrifice for us to take our place on the cross and to take on our sin, dying for us so that we could live for him, raised from the dead 3 days later and appearing to over 500 people and giving the gift of the Holy Spirit to his followers, and then finally ascended to the right hand of the Father. Man, church, we got to know this. We got to believe this, that he's the God who understands the suffering of his people, because he's the God who bore the suffering of his people. But what other God has done that? If that's not a humbling, right-sizing reality for us, I don't know what is. Church, if we want to live into the humility of God, I believe there's some key questions that we've got to reflect on each and every single day and ask ourselves to fight for that humility, to live like Jesus lived towards us. And so, church, to come full circle, I want to throw some of these questions up on the screen. And these questions are driven by looking through the lens of the scripture that we read this morning, of our story of Cain and Abel from the book of Genesis. Here's the first question I want to throw up on the screen for us. It's this: is your first instinct, how does this affect me? When something happens in life, is your first instinct, how does this affect me? Is it to think this, ask yourself this question? We think back to Cain and Abel. Cain clearly was too consumed with his own misery to celebrate his brother and to seek opportunities to learn. You see, when we naturally think of how things inconvenience us, first and foremost, we're living out an aspect of selfishness. And honestly, this is insanely common for all of us to do, isn't it? Myself included. But it's also an indicator of where our priorities are at. It's an indicator of who we care about the most. And it's an indicator that when push comes to shove, we'll prioritize ourselves like we're fighting for that last musical chair. That is self-serving, right, church? That's self-serving, and it's not righteous servanthood. Quick reminder, Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And Jesus is who we're following with our lives. Is your first instinct to ask yourself the question, how does this affect me? Here's another question we can ask ourselves. Are we prioritizing being right over relationship? See, Cain sacrificed the relationship with his brother over his desire to be right. Think about it. He wanted his decision, his opinion, his offering to be viewed as right in the eyes of God. And when it wasn't, he was willing to throw away relationships. Again, scripture tells us that he became a restless wanderer of the earth, just throwing away relationships. You see, the need to be right isn't right. The need to be right is pride. And Proverbs 11:2 tells us this, that when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Reflect on your life. Has pride led to selfishness that produces a pattern of burning bridges with people? Is there a pattern of broken relationships in your life? Because if there is, you might have a pride issue. Recognize it and allow yourself to be reshaped with the humility of Christ, and through that glean his wisdom in living out a transformed life in and through him. Then, church, I'm going to throw one more question for us up on the screen. As I do this, I'm going to ask actually that our worship team comes and gets ready to lead us in worship in just a couple of minutes. But as they do, let's throw this question up on the screen. Are you so worried about self-preservation that you see everything as a competition to win? See, Cain was so worried about making himself look good. He was. He was so worried about making himself look good to God that he saw his brother's offering as a personal attack. And then the comparison game takes over, right? Do you feel the need to always come out on top? Do you have to have the last word? You see, when we do this, we belittle the people around us and view them as opponents to be conquered. And at this point, perceived individual victory becomes our goal, and it becomes all about us individually and not about the body of Christ. See, church, I don't stand up here this morning like saying this from a place of perfection. On the contrary, as a human who sins, I stand up here saying this from a place of brokenness. And God has humbled me to know that I need this message, that I need his word. And church, I also know this. I know that through the grace of God, this whole thing of living with humility, of living with a me last mindset, this isn't about doing. It's about being. And being closer to Jesus is the only way selfishness is destroyed in our lives. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the less your life is about you. The closer I get to Jesus, the less my life is about me. I believe Jesus lived this way. I believe that he lived with complete selflessness because he wanted us to know that it was possible to tear off the persona of our selfishness. He wanted to give us a picture of what a life of compassion, honor, and care looks like. And that could be your life. That could be our life starting now if you start taking steps towards Jesus. And in that, seeing others is more important than ourselves. It is not easy, but we will lose the misery that selfishness creates when we continue taking another step and another step towards Jesus and humility. You'll gain a heart that's more like Jesus, a heart that says, others first, me last. And so, church, this isn't a message this morning to make us feel terrible about ourselves. This is a message to encourage us as Christ followers to let the word of God convict us, to look into the mirror and reflect on how Jesus continues to transform us into little Christs. Man, how great is it that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it? That he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Regardless of the fact that we've grown up feeling naturally selfish. But God calls us from that, and he calls us into something better. See, what God calls us to is so much bigger and better than what God calls us from. And so what does it look like, church, for us to humbly approach the throne of God and say, God, there's times in my life where I know I live with this me first attitude, and yet, God, I know you're calling me to grow from it. And so, God, I'm going to continue to reflect in my each and every day. And that's my prayer for us as a church, is that we could reflect each and every day, to look back at the end of the day, on our day, or in the moments where we feel it even, and go, God, I recognize where we were selfish and say, God, would you help me to purge this from my life and better follow you with more humility? And I believe when we do that, through humility comes the wisdom of God. And so I'm encouraged this morning, church, as I read through God's word, that that God does call us to a life that's better. Would you step into it? Would you reflect and ask yourselves questions? Reflect on your life. Look in the mirror today and say, God, how can I live more selflessly for you? And how could that impact the world around me? Let's worship more together. Before we do, let me pray for us as we get our hearts, our minds, and our souls ready for more worship. Let's pray together. God, I am grateful that you give us the perfect example in Jesus of what it looks like to live selflessly. That truly Jesus came to this earth to serve and not to be served. And that when Jesus came to this earth, that there were people who thought he was going to be the next political king. And yet he showed that his kingdom and his reign was different than anything the world had ever seen before. And so God, my prayer this morning is that we would look at the story arc of Jesus's life and recognize that it is that, God, you are a humble God. And that in and through that, God, you call us to live and follow your son, Jesus, humbly. God, I'm grateful this morning that through Jesus, we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us in these moments where we feel selfish. God, will we recognize that our selfishness comes not from you, but it comes from the enemy. And will we ask for your grace and your guidance in that moment to live with selflessness and to push off the coat of selfishness and never pick it back up? And yet, God, we are flawed. We are flawed humans. And so we're grateful for your grace in the moments when we've picked selfishness back up and put it back on. God, would you forgive us for those moments? We're grateful that you take that from us. And Lord, so we walk each and every single day humbly looking to your son, Jesus, as the greatest inspiration for how we should live this life and how we should treat others and how we should carry ourselves. God, we love you. We believe in the story of Jesus, and we let it transform us today. And we worship and praise you in the name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.